Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. How great it is for us to come together and sing. When we gather to worship God, we always sing, don't we? Why do we sing? We sing because it's an act of praising God, Ephesians 5:19. We sing because it's a way for us to teach and admonish one another, Colossians 3:16. We can edify, we can teach one another. When we are singing, are you reflecting on these thoughts? Do you really understand what you're singing? Or are you just singing the words? While we sang these songs tonight, were you reflecting on those words while we were praising God? Or were you thinking about other things going on? I know there's some of us here that are excited about the Colts being the Super Bowl tonight. I know that I'll be bleeding blue later, but were we praising God first? Unfortunately, there are probably some people that aren't here tonight or not at other congregations because of the Super Bowl. So are we putting God first? Tonight we started talking about by singing. We're not really going to talk about singing tonight, but the reason I started out that way is because I want to look at one of the hymns in our songbook, and I asked, because this is what inspired my lesson tonight, and I asked for Heaven Will Surely Be Worth It All, in song number 680 that we just sang, to be sung. I want to take a minute and read through those words real quick, just to refresh our memory of the song. I'm going to read the three verses and then the chorus at the end. Often I'm hindered on my way, burden so heavy I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, Heaven will surely be worth it all. Many the trials, toils, and tears, many a heartache may here appall. But the dear Lord so truly says, Heaven will surely be worth it all. Toiling and pain I will endure, till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised, and I am sure, Heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all, worth all the sorrows that here befall. After this life, with all its strife, Heaven will surely be worth it all. You know, heaven will surely be worth it all. As I sing the song, there's two main thoughts that come to my mind. First thing that comes to my mind is the many sacrifices that faithful Christians will often have to make. And second, the glories of heaven and what is to come for us, for those of us who remain faithful to God. As many of us already know, there will be trials, toils, and tears, and many a heartache in our Christian walks. There are many things in life that we're going to have to deal with and endure. There are fears that we're going to have to live with, and fears that we're going to have. Feelings that we might not be good enough, or maybe worrying about someday how we're going to die. In the song tonight that we just sang, it tells us that there are sacrifices that we're going to have to make. But the song then proclaims that the rewards for doing these things, having these sacrifices, will be much greater reward for that cost. Paul is a great example of this. Paul, he suffered a lot. We can see this with its worth in the writings to the Romans. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. And then if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We're all going to have to suffer afflictions, persecutions, and sickness. But again, they only come close to comparing to the glory and the happiness and honor that we will have in heaven. Now, our sufferings here might seem great at times, but we need to remember that they are nothing in comparison to the future glory we will receive. We can see here that these sufferings are really for just a moment. They will soon pass away, but the glory we receive will never diminish. It will only continue to increase and expand forever and ever and ever in eternity. We can also see in Paul's writing to the Corinthians about the same thing. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 18. For which cause we faint not, but thou our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Will heaven be worth it all? It absolutely will. But it never hurts to be reminded of the cost and the rewards of that discipleship. For there will be a cost for the discipleship. We must put Jesus first. We must put him before our own self. In Luke 9:23 and 24 it says, And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. This is one of the verses that I personally like to look back to from time to time and reflect on. Because if we want to be with Jesus, if we want to get to him, we must first deny ourselves. We need to surrender to God our will, our affections, our body, and our soul. We need to seek after him as a supreme being and be willing to lay down our life if it's required. Now, we hear people sometimes say that they would give their life for someone in their family. I'm sure that all of us have probably heard that before. Maybe some of us have even said that. I know that I've kind of made that comment before to Tina. But have we also not heard parents with a sick and dying child who would make the comment that if the child could live, if the child could just live, I'd give my life for them. So are we willing to give our life to God? Because we do need to take up our cross and we need to follow him daily. Now, in this verse that I just read, there's a lot of symbolism. Because back when Christ was on earth, we see the cross and what it was used for. It was used for the ones that were condemned to be crucified. A part of the guilty person's sentence was to carry that cross down the street to the place that they were going to be crucified. excuse me. In the Bible, we see that Christ carried his. Now, carrying the cross, it was meant to be burdensome. It was meant to be disgraceful. It was meant to be hard on that person's feelings. That was part of the punishment. So here, when it tells us to carry our cross daily, it's a figurative expression for us, telling us that we need to endure whatever is burdensome to us, whatever is trying, and whatever is considered to be disgraceful to others when we're following Christ. We need to do this because it is required by the Scriptures. We also need to put Christ before anyone else. This is including our family. Have you ever heard anyone say that their family comes first no matter what? I know I've heard people make that comment. Matthew 10, verse 37 says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." The meaning here in this verse is very clear. Christ must be supremely loved, or he's really not loved at all. If we're not willing to give up all our earthly possessions, if we're not willing to forsake all earthly friends, if we do not obey him but instead obey others, then we are really not with him at all. We have no attachment at all. Now, we do love our families dearly, but if we do put them first, I guarantee we'll be disappointed. You know, in my life, I've seen numerous things that have gone on, and with this, I see many families that are disappointed. What about that teenager that has a baby? What about that family member that's abusive? What about that family member that becomes addicted to drugs or alcohol? What about that spouse that leaves the other spouse for someone else? Our list could go on and on. Christ will never disappoint us, though. If we do as he asks, we will be rewarded and not disappointed. We must also put Christ before anything this world has to offer. Luke chapter 9, verse 25 says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself destroyed or lost?" And then Luke 14:33, it says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." The world has a lot to offer for us. We see that every day that we're out there. We see money and power, and we see how people either strive to have more, or we see how they might use it in an unworthy way. There's also all kinds of recreation for us to do. If we desire the worldly things around us, then what are we profiting? What are we gaining? Even if we could get the whole world with its riches, its honors, and its pleasures, or what seems to be that for the people of this world, if we lose our soul and it's cast away, then what do we gain? If we're shut out of heaven and sent to hell, then what do we gain? We cannot strive to gain this world and at the same time give it up for the Lord. It can't be done. We absolutely must strive to put Christ above all else. Another cost of being a disciple is that we must be willing to suffer for Christ. We must be willing to bear our own cross, as we learned earlier. We will have burdens in life. When Christ was here on earth, again, he knew he was going to have to bear that cross, but he still did it. He knew his time was coming where he was going to have to carry it, and it was going to be heavy and burdensome. But again, he still did it. And he did it without running away also. We will all have many crosses in lives that we'll have to bear, many things that we'll deal with. Illness, we have death of friends and family, difficulties with marriages, difficulties with children, our jobs, and many other things, many other difficult times that each and every one of us have probably gone through. We just sometimes don't want to deal with these things though. Guess what? Christ, he didn't want to bear that cross. But he came here because he knew it was necessary for us, because we are sinners. Not because he wanted to, but because of us, and we needed it. While living in this ungodly world, we may find that following Christ sometimes involves ridicule and persecution. Now, if this statement is a shock to you, let's take a look at 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It is undoubtedly true at all times, and will ever be, as long as this world exists, that those who are devoted Christians, those who try to live as the Savior did and follow his principles, will be persecuted. It's going to happen, and the persecution will come in two different forms. The persecution may be physical. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 4, 12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as through some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. We see a reference here to some form of persecution that's going to be impending here. But it then encourages us in the same verse with the fact that we have, that Christ has suffered through some of these same sufferings, that he went through some of these same things because of his beliefs. So through this, we can also have confidence that knowing that we can endure these same physical persecutions, for it tells us at the end that we will be glad with exceeding joy. The persecution may also be verbal. Let's take a look at Luke 6, 27-28. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. People in this world, they're definitely going to say bad things about us. They're going to even say bad things to us. They might even curse at us. And again, they might use us. Because people don't always like to hear what we have to say. What does it tell us? If people curse us, it tells us we need to pray for them. And again, that's definitely not easy to do at times. And then when we go through these trials and tribulations, it can sometimes feel like an eternity. But God tells us to love them back, no matter what. And again, we should only say things good to them. And if we can't, then we should make sure that we don't say anything at all. We need to make sure that we stand for the truth, no matter what persecutions we suffer. We must also endure our personal weaknesses and our struggles with sin. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul here is saying that we need to make every effort possible to make sure that we're saved. We must endure all temptations, and we must be an example to others. That's one of the hardest things sometimes. He tells us if we don't do this, then we'll be cast away. Now, there's many things that we have bought in this world. There's many products that are made in factories. And in these factories, where the parts are made, there's usually some kind of requirements, some kind of specifications for those parts. And there's some kind of quality control, usually. And when it gets to that part of the line, if it doesn't meet those specifications, what happens? It's cast away. It's thrown out. It's thrown away. So we need to make sure the same way it is true for us in our Christian lives. We need to make sure we're an example to each and every one of us around us. You know, if we look at it from one way, if I was a 400-pound man, it wouldn't make much sense for me to be telling someone else that they need to lose weight and then proceed to tell them how to do it. That just doesn't make sense. Or if we're swearing or drinking or whatever we might be doing that we're not supposed to be doing, at the same time we're trying to teach someone about Christ, we're not going to do very well. They're going to see us as hypocrites, and they're not going to want to be around Christians at all. So each and every one of us must deal with different struggles with sin in our lives. But when we do, we must make sure that we do our best to not sin, specifically sin around others. We must also endure disappointments that are brought on by failing brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 says, "Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not?" He was talking about the church at Corinth here. We can't be neglectful towards one another. Again, we can't also not be discouraged when others aren't willing to do work, when they don't show up for Bible class or service. Sometimes people are just unwilling to serve. When I was preparing this, I came across a statement that I think has a lot of truth to it. It says that there's 100% of work that needs to be done. And it has been said that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Now, I'm not saying that those percentages are exactly right on for here at Goshen, but things cannot be this way. Serving the Lord and coming to church, it's not like a social club. It's not a therapy club or a recreational club. Because you know, if it was, if that's why we were coming to church, it would fail. It wouldn't work. Because in these worldly ways, none of us would ever agree. Because we'd all have our own opinions. But when we come, if we're a saving club, if we can then be on the same page, because we have God's word. We have God's way. So are you doing your part? This is a question that each and every one of you need to ask yourselves. If the answer is no, then we need to make sure that you start contributing. And even if there is some people that are still unwilling to serve or willing to do the things that need to be done, then we need to make sure that each and every one of us steps up to do it. Yes, discipleship can be costly. As the song suggested, we are often hindered, burdened, with trials, toils, and tears, and many a heartache. But the Lord tells us through his word that heaven will surely be worth it all. If we get through these costs of being a disciple, then we will receive a great reward. Again, in the Bible, we have many examples of this. Many people that were persecuted, many people that went through many things and still received a great reward. Paul was a great example of this. He was a man who endured a lot. I'd like to take a look at 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. It's going to talk about some of the things. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul tries to use the things that happened to him in his life to teach others. I'd venture to say that Paul physically went through more than what any of us have ever gone through. Even though he suffered these things, he still looked forward to a home that was not made with hands. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Here Paul is giving us a reason for why he and his fellow laborers did not become weary and why they did not faint in their work. They knew that even if their bodies should die, they would still have an inheritance reserved for them in heaven. We also see here that we too can have this same assurance for this eternal place in heaven. We can also see the riches of God's grace from Paul's writings. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kingdom towards us through Jesus Christ. The grace that God has bestowed upon us is incredible. Through his grace, we have the opportunity for eternal home in heaven. An eternal home in heaven, even though we are sinners. We have the opportunity to be in heaven where we can be happy and pure, free from sin, free from death and sorrow. We think his grace here that he's given us on earth is so great. But someday when we get to heaven, his grace will be even better. Because he shows us that we will receive a glorious transformation. Philippians 3, 20 through 21 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." This is really an amazing thought if you think about it. In this verse, we don't know exactly how we're going to be transformed. But it says it's going to be something glorious. It says our lowly body will be like his body. Whose body is he talking about here? You know, in our lives, we talk about how we want to live like Christ, how we strive for that perfection that he had. And we try to use him as a great example to live our life on earth because he is that ultimate example. What tells us here, what greater reward would we have than to be like Christ in heaven? Because that's what it tells us here. Isn't this one of the most incredible things that you've ever heard? Can you imagine? Paul also tells us that we will receive a crown of righteousness. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing." Now many of us have probably been involved in sports in one way or another. And when we're in sports, what's one of those goals that we try to do? We go out there and we try to do our best. We go out there and we strive to be number one, to get the reward that is at hand. Well, what is the reward? It could be a ribbon, a trophy, maybe a scholarship. Well, back in Bible times, the Greeks would win a crown for their success in a race. So we too can receive a crown, won for our cause of righteousness. That's what we see here. Paul wrote all these things even though he was shipwrecked and beaten. So we too can receive this if we fight the good fight, if we finish our course and keep the faith. Our greatest reward will be fighting this fight and winning just like Paul did. So are we still keeping that goal of heaven, even though sometimes it can be hard? Because it can be hard at times. We need to make sure we never give up. We can also see rewards of this kind of discipleship with Peter. He too suffered. 1 Corinthians 4, 9-13 says, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as if it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to the angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger, and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. In labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of the things unto this day." Even though he suffered these hardships, he was still looking forward to a better place. For 1 Peter 1:4 says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Again, these words are very strong. When we hear the word inheritance, we usually think of money or some kind of possession that we're going to receive. But that's not the kind of inheritance it's talking about here. It's not talking about an earthly, a material inheritance. It's talking about an inheritance in the eternal home of heaven. It is then described as incorruptible, undefiled, and will not fade away. What a great promise we have. Heaven is imperishable, it is pure, and it will endure forever, unlike this world that we live in. 2 Peter 3, 13-14 says, "Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you seek for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." When we get there, we're going to be away from people, these people that are trying to corrupt us, that are trying to persecute us. We're going to be away from them, and instead we're going to be in company of righteous people. We can also see, looking at John, the rewards of discipleship. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." He too suffered many tribulations, yet he was blessed to be shown the bliss of those who will be triumphant over tribulations. Now, we sometimes have a hard time grasping what heaven's going to be like, because it's hard to comprehend sometimes. But John, he tells us, he tries to show us in the book of Revelation what we have to look forward to. So I'd like to just look at the words that he says, starting in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and following. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds, and people and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And then verses 13 through 17. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which come out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes." I'm going to look in chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of the life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 10 and 11. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And then finally 22 and 23. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. We see many great things that we have to look forward to in heaven. 1 John 3:2 also says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is. Again, this is a thought that we just need to keep in our minds at all times. We should be comforted with this thought, and it should make our lives easier, should make death easier. When we die or Jesus comes again, we have done what we're supposed to, then we will be like him. This is what we read earlier and what we read here. This is so incredible. We're going to be like Jesus. This is just something I cannot imagine, but I know it's going to be wonderful. Can there really be any comparison between our hardships here on earth and eternity of bliss in the presence of God? Heaven will surely be worth it all. We've read the words of Paul, Peter, and John. What if they could return right now? What do you think they would say? Can you imagine what they would say? What about our loved ones? Our loved ones that have died in Christ. If they could return, what do you think they would say to us? I'm sure they would tell us how wonderful it is and how wonderful they feel. I'm sure they would tell us, even though they had physical and emotional hardships while here on earth, that heaven would surely be worth it all. Whatever the cost of following Jesus in this life, may the words of this song and the promise of the Holy Scriptures remind us that we need to remain faithful and we need to persevere. Hebrews 10:35-36 says, Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The promise that he has promised us of heaven. We need to be confident that we're going to be saved. That's why Jesus came to this earth. He came here, he died here, he went to that cross, so we could be confident. I don't care who offends me. I don't care how bad my job is. I don't care how bad I physically feel. I know that heaven will surely be worth it all. We need to always be thinking about this reward of heaven. We need to be strong and endure anything that we encounter. And we can always lean on one another in these times. So tonight, if you have not been baptized and you have not started your walk with Jesus yet, I guarantee you that heaven will be worth it all. Just as the song told us, heaven will surely be worth it all, worth all the sorrows that here befall. After this life, with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all. I want you to ask yourself why you've been putting it off if you have not done this yet. For 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 tells us that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So how do we become righteous so we can inherit God's kingdom? Romans 10:17 tells us we need to hear his word. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that we need to believe it. Acts 2:38 tells us we need to repent from our sins. We need to confess that Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33. And finally, we need to be baptized into Christ, Mark 16:16. But it doesn't stop there. We need to remain faithful unto death, as we've learned tonight, Revelation 2:10. Or tonight, if there's something that you're struggling with and you need the prayers of the church, won't you please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Though none go with me, I still will follow.
Though none go with me, I still will follow.
Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus.
My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus.
My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow him.
Be seated, please. If you didn't have an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, you can come to the front and be served at this time. Okay. I wanted to mention that there are some sick. Jeff Burt is homesick tonight. If you were here this morning, he was actually sick this morning, too. He decided to stay home. Also, Laura went home late this afternoon sick, too. So she and Cindy are at home also tonight. Brad is traveling. Stan is also going to be traveling to the Fried Hardman Lectureships this week. So keep them in your prayers. Teresa is in Memphis with her daughter, so I'm sure she'll have fun. Any announcements we should make before we close tonight? Okay. Our closing song will be number 43. We'll sing the first verse of that and then have our closing prayer. Let's stand together again. Let's sing the first and third verses of this song. 43.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Let's pray together. God, we do thank you that we were able to be with our brothers and sisters here to worship you. I pray that you'll be with those who couldn't be with us, whether they're traveling or sick. We ask you to bring them back to us safely soon. We ask you to guide us this week. Help us to remember your promises, and I look forward to heaven. Pray that we'll be able to share your love with those around us that we meet this next week. We look forward to getting together again soon. We ask you to keep us safe until then. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you for singing that.
Thank you. Essentially what it says is that